Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John 13. In verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Love one another. This was said at the Last Supper when Jesus had just revealed to them that he was going to be departing. And then he gave them a provision by which they would not be without his love. So he said, love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. That is a big part of it. He didn't say love one another in a natural sort of a love or personality or emotions. He said love one another as I, exactly as I have loved you. The manifestation of divine love is the temporal or earthly expression of his attributes. And so he says, love one another as I have loved you. Manifest my love on earth so that you reveal my attributes. In 2 Corinthians 3:3, Paul said clearly, you are the epistle of Christ. It wasn't written with ink, but by the Spirit of God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is to say, on the heart. You are God's epistle. Love one another as I have loved you means you are God's epistle. You are the revelation that God has by means of your life here on earth. Have you ever noticed that there are certain groups call themselves Christians, like that one group will remain unnamed? But maybe you remember them. They would go to soldiers' funerals and they would protest the soldiers. That was wicked. I don't care if you want to call yourself Christian or not, that was wicked. That was not love one another as I have loved you. That was a distortion of God's word and a grotesque misappropriation of it. Love one another as I have loved you. No condemnation. Patience and kindness. Sacrifice of self on the behalf of another person. No condemnation. No thinking evil. Looking for the person's benefit. Love one another as I have loved you, manifesting the attributes of Christ in the world toward other people. Then you are a written epistle. And the epistle has been written by the love of God. That's why it says the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, on the hearts of the receivers. In verse 35 of John 13, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There is a thing in Christianity that many Christians are concerned with, and that is discipleship. And they say, we are here to make disciples, and indeed Jesus did say, go out into all the world and make disciples. But there's frequently a lack of understanding of what discipleship is, what it means to be a disciple. Being a disciple is very different than what we sometimes think of it as. It's not somebody who follows the rules necessarily. It's not about rules. It's not about somebody who's constantly preaching at people. It's not about somebody who gets very religious. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. That means that discipleship is the expression or expressing the love of God toward other people. If you disciple somebody, you're expressing divine love toward that person. That's how you disciple them. Now, there is a purpose to this. In Jeremiah 31:3, God draws us with loving kindness. Well, we're the body of Christ. So discipleship for us is manifesting toward other people loving kindness. There are people who will be tempted as they listen to this to say, well, you want to reveal to them that God loves them. But that's not what it says here. It says that you have love one toward another. And the way that you do it is in the same manner as I expressed love toward you. Jesus was incredibly kind to people. He saved them, he loved them, he spent time with them, he built them. To this day, albeit we don't see him face to face, we see the body of Christ. But when you have an interaction with Christ, you will find tremendous kindness. Even in the times when he has to convict you, to correct you, you will find tremendous kindness. Tremendous kindness is the activity of the throne of grace in Ephesians 2:7. And so God is always manifesting tremendous kindness, and he's going to continue doing it for all eternity because that is the expression of his character of love in 1 Corinthians 13:4. And so he will be kind, and then he will be kind some more. And once you think the kindness has run out, you're going to get a whole new level of kindness coming toward you when you are fellowshipping with Christ. This is the advantage of the cross. At the cross, you find incredible kindness because it draws you into the life of God. Now, when we express divine love toward another person, now you may do that by telling them you love them, and that's fine, but it's a more important thing in 1 John 3:18 for them to have love revealed not just by words, but by deeds. And there are a lot of people who know how to love indeed. Somebody has a need, and you go and fill it, and you don't even think about it. An old man's wife dies, and you go and you love the old man. You make him dinner, you bring him food. You take care of him for a season until he can take care of himself again because he is distraught. Somebody is sick. This happens a lot in the churches. And the body members go and they bring them food. They take care of their house maybe. Maybe they clean their house for them. Somebody is sick and they come and help them. Somebody is alone and you befriend them. Simple deeds that reveal the love of God. Yes, you tell them you love them, but not merely tell them you love them. 1 John 3 says, you also revealed it to them the way that Christ reveals it to you. When Christ was asked to heal the little girl and then she died, on the way over there to heal her, the man's servant said to him, your daughter has died. And Christ said, no, she's sleeping. And they laughed at him because they knew what death is. But Christ was not dissuaded. His kindness toward that family, he sent everybody out except for the father and the mother and then two disciples. And he raised the little girl from the dead. Why? He was kind. He didn't ask them, are you right with me? He didn't ask them, what are your political beliefs? He didn't ask them, how much money do you tithe? He didn't ask them, are you faithful to church? He didn't ask them, what do you do for me? He simply went. And that was it. And when he was being dissuaded by those who said she died, he wasn't dissuaded. He was going to be kind. God is never dissuaded from being kind. When the accuser of the brethren in Zechariah chapter 3 accused Joshua before God, God showed tremendous kindness to Joshua. Joshua had a filthy lifestyle, and Satan accused him. God rebuked Satan, and he had the angels go and instruct, teach Joshua. But Joshua was born in Babylon. This is a different Joshua than the one who succeeded Moses. Joshua was born in Babylon. Joshua didn't know any better, but he had a tremendous heart after God. And even though he didn't know any better, God didn't care. God saw his heart, dealt with him accordingly, and God showed Joshua tremendous kindness. David, when he failed in the most miserable of ways, God showed him tremendous kindness. That's why in Psalm 136, 26 times David said, God's mercy endures forever. Because God is so unbelievably kind to people in the worst condition. Now, we have to express the love of God. If we are disciples, we have to express the love of God. The reason for this is to draw people. God wants people drawn. We draw people. Where do we draw them to? We draw them into church. We draw them into life with God. Is that manipulating? No. Not in the least. Drawing somebody by the love of God and bringing them to church is no more manipulation than the ambulance taking a person to the hospital. Wouldn't it be cruel if somebody was having a heart attack and the ambulance came, looked at the guy, said, not that interested in you, and went away? Wouldn't that be unconscionable? We draw people through the love of God. We draw them to church. We draw them to God. We draw them to the loving kindness of God. That's discipleship. Why? Because that's what builds their capacity for life in the body of Christ, where the fullness of Christ is revealed. In Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working, by the measure of each individual part, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Speaking the truth is aletheo, and it means literally revealing truth or being truth. It's not necessarily referring to speaking. It's revealing truth or being truth. In is the word en. It's a primary preposition and it denotes instrumentality, by means of. Revealing truth or being truth by means of love. Now, revealing truth or being truth means revealing divine love. Being the expression of God's character. And so, we are to be truth to other people. We do it by means of loving them, so that we are expressing God's character. And then, that body may grow up in all things. All things is the word pas, and it's actually the word collectively. the body may grow up collectively into Him who is the head, Christ. From is the word ek. It's a primary preposition denoting origin. It means out of or away from. So the body may grow up collectively into Him who is the head, Christ, out of whom, out of Christ, out of whom the whole body joined is the word sunarmologeo. It's a present passive participle. That means it's not producing the action, it's receiving it. The head is the one who's doing this. The body is the one that's receiving it. Joining or fitting or framing. So they are being joined. They are joining together or fitting together or framing together and knit together. Knit together is sumbibazo. It's also a present passive participle. So it's receiving the action. Somebody else is doing it. It means uniting. They're fit together or placed together, framed together for the purpose of uniting them by what every joint, and this is where it gets interesting. Joint is the word haphi. It means a joint by which other members of the body are connected together, the interaction between the members that holds them together. By which every interaction between the members of the body that hold them together into one body supplies. According to kata, denotes a source down from, moving from a higher position to a lower position, so it's referring to from the head to the body. According to the effective working energia. Now, energia is the word that is used in Genesis 5:6b. Faith works by love. The energization of this is the love of God. By, and again, instrumentality, by means of the measure, it's metron in the original language, it means portion. By the portion of each individual part, causes growth of the body for the edifying. Edifying is oikodome, the act of one who promotes another's growth of itself by means of love. So what is this saying? Be truth to the body of Christ by means of love. So collectively, the body, you and them, grow into Him who is the head. Out of whom the whole body is put together, united by the interactions of love within the body. And each one working by love, in the portion of love that they provide, in the expression of the character of God toward one another, provided by each individual. Imagine a church, and there are churches like this. Ours is one of them. Imagine a church where you walk in and people there sincerely are kind. They're not faking it. They're not asking you for something in return. They're not doing it just to keep you there, although the love that you show them before they arrive draws you there. But they're actually sincerely loving people. Actually sincerely kind people. Actually sincerely caring about other people, including you. That's the body of Christ. There are churches where this does not take place. And albeit they are positionally the body of Christ, in their experience, they have need of growth. But there are also churches where this is taking place. And they are the experiential body of Christ. In Colossians 2:9, the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by the joints, in other words, again, hafi, the interaction of the various individual portions there manifesting love toward one another, and the ligaments, that's pseudesmos, and it's the uniting principle which binds, it's referring to love expressed. So the interactions of the various people expressing love, the body there grows with the increase that is from God. It is so vital for discipleship to take place. This is discipleship we're talking about. We're not just talking about how a good church functions. We're talking about being a disciple, where you love one another, and that love one toward another actually builds the church. It builds people into a relationship with God. It draws people into church to be a part of the body of Christ. This is where faith is built. And our call is expressed. And where we get to know God in objective expression of who He is. It's in the love of God being expressed within a local assembly. And those who express that love are disciples. If you have a church that is filled with disciples, you have a very powerful organism. If you're a missionary, for example, you go out and you'll soul win. But what do you think is going to be the response of the individual? You may soul win and say, this is how you get saved, and you need to follow this, and if you don't follow this, you're lost. And while technically it's true, or what if you say to them, the love of God wants to save you. The love of God wants to protect you. The love of God wants to preserve you. The love of God wants to secure your eternity. The love of God wants to take care of you. The love of God wants to be your friend. The love of God will never condemn you. It'll save you. That's a little bit of a different approach. It works much better, and the reason is human psychology. Everyone needs love. We're designed that way so that we'll respond to the love of God. So you talk to people according to their design. You express one to another in church. You don't have to be religious according to God's design. When there is fellowship, fellowship does not mean you're being religious in your speech with people. Fellowship means that in your interactions, you reveal the love and the character of God, and it doesn't matter what you're talking about. Politics, football, cooking, it doesn't matter. You're expressing the love of God. You know how you can tell when somebody loves you versus they don't love you, and it never has to come up? That's discipleship. They just have the character of God toward you. They may tell you they love you, and it's great if they do. They may not. and they communicated some other way. It's discipleship. We are called to be disciples. In fact, we are commanded to be disciples. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The phrase "is like it" is homoios in the original language. It means corresponding, equivalent to, same as, equal in strength, equal in power, and equal in authority. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor is the same command. It's just a different target. But it's the same command. Jesus said in John 15:8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." Fruit is love in Galatians 5:22. You are to love, and it will glorify God. And that love that you have toward people is exactly the same as the love that you have toward God. Now, the Word of God says in 1 John 4:20, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Until you express love, you don't possess love. People say we love him because he first loved us. And that's true. But until you express, you don't possess. How do I love God? Well, I'm patient and kind toward him. We don't think about being patient and kind toward God. Have you ever been impatient with the plan of God? Have you ever said about prayer, "God's not going to answer"? It's thinking evil of God. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love doesn't think evil. Have you ever been so anxious about an answer from God that you start to doubt him? Yes, we do have to be patient and kind with God. God has a timing, and the timing is part of his perfect will. And it may not be the same timing that we would desire, but it's God's timing. We have to be patient toward God, and we have to be kind toward God in our attitude, or Satan's going to take advantage of us. Fellowship is incredibly important within the body of Christ. It's the same as loving people. If I love God, I gotta love people. If I'm patient toward God, it'll be expressed as patience toward people. If I'm kind toward God, it will be expressed as kindness toward people. Fellowship is the activity of God expressing his character through us, because he's revealed to us, then through us, and then it resides in us. And so God is revealing it to me, but I can't possess it until I give it. I can't possess kindness until I'm kind. I can't possess patience until I'm patient. I can't possess the heart of God until I express the heart of God. If we express it to God, that only happens because we've expressed it to somebody else. There's no other way to express it. People think in their hearts, yeah, I love God, but man, my neighbor, I can't stand my neighbor, and I wish they would just get out of my hair. You don't love God. We need to stop lying to ourselves and just start being honest with God. If you don't love God, tell him. It's not like you're going to surprise him or hurt his feelings. Tell him. And then he can work on building you in that love. It's the same principle in 1 John 1:9. If you sin, you confess your sin to God. Well, if you don't love God, then tell him. Confess it to him. And then he can produce it in you. You're not going to produce it in yourself. He has to produce it in you. In John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will continue in my love as I have kept my Father's commandments and continue in his love. If I love, then I will continue in love. In other words, if I pour out love, I'll keep receiving love. And the more that I pour out, the more that I receive. Just like Jesus, he poured out love and he received love. People think I receive love and then I can pour it out. By the virtue of being born again, you have the Holy Spirit whose fruit is love living inside of you. You already have all the love you need. Now you have to take a step of faith. And by faith, you love. It's just like when the priests had to get their feet wet in order to get the Jordan River to part. And then Israel, led by Joshua, could go through the Jordan. But they had to get their feet wet. If you want God to pour love into you, you need to pour love out of you. And it's just that simple. When Elijah went to the widow at Zarephath, and she had no money, and she thought, I have just a little bit of wheat and a little bit of oil, and then my son are going to eat what we got, and we're going to die. That was not a positive outlook. And Elijah said, go to your neighbors and get all the bottles you can find. And she got all the bottles she could find from her neighbors. And he took the little bit of oil she had left and he poured it into one bottle and the bottle got filled. And then he poured it into the next bottle and the bottle got filled. And then the next bottle and the bottle got filled until the bottles ran out. You say, nobody loves me. You say, I don't have much. I'm not much. You say, I'm nothing special. Fine, pour out love. And pour it out to every vessel you can find, to every person you can find. Pour it out. Pour it out. And you'll find that you get love coming in as long as you keep pouring it out. And the quantity of love will be far greater than what you thought you had. Because as you're pouring it out, God is pouring it in. It doesn't matter what the original bottle looked like. It only mattered that she poured the oil out. It doesn't matter what you are like or what you think you're like. It doesn't matter what you think you have. It doesn't matter what you think you're able. Pour out love. And then you will keep pouring it out, and God will keep pouring it in. And as long as you're pouring out, it will be poured in. That's what's called being a disciple. In 1 Corinthians 16:23, Paul said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It's talking about the throne of grace, by the way. Hebrews 4:16. The grace, the throne of grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then he says something different, something you might not expect. Then he says in verse 24, my love be with you all through or by the means of Christ. My love, not God's love, my love be with you all by the means of Christ. Why not God's life? Why Paul's life? Because he's being a disciple. And when he's a disciple, the body of Christ is knit together. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.